Tonight's lesson is on grace. Our name of our church is Faith and Grace. And when you take it just at face value, is, oh, that's a church. That must be a church about salvation. But when you get in and you learn about faith and the depths of it and the breadth of it and everything that God put in for faith, and then you go and figure out what grace is, well, we'll get into that. Amen. James chapter 4, verse 6 in the Amplified Classic says, "But he gives us more and more grace, power of the Holy Spirit, to meet this evil tendency and all others fully. That is why he says, God sets himself against the proud and haughty, but gives grace continually to the lowly, those who are humble enough to receive it." That's a mouthful. God gives us more and more grace. It's not you got grace once and you don't need it ever again. It continually is poured out on you. Often people live with this form of grace. God is good. God is great. And they go through their life thinking that that's a deep prayer. That's all there is to grace. You get a bunch of kids around a table and say, somebody say grace, and they'll say the word grace. They'll just pop it out because they're trying to be funny. But many people live their life thinking grace is just a word. In the grace in the New Testament is the Greek word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S is the way we would spell it in English to pronounce the Greek word for grace. That word occurs in the Greek text something like 170 times. It's not just a couple verses that we pull out. There's more written about grace in the Bible than there is about coming and giving an offering and paying tithes. Amen? A preacher once explained grace with this acronym: God's riches at Christ's expense. All that God has for you is given because of what Christ did. God's riches at Christ's expense. And when you get to thinking about it, health, healing, deliverance, everything that he gives it to us because Christ paid the price, not because we did anything. It's at his expense. How many would like to go to the store and you walk in and you get all the stuff you need? Maybe you've got one cart. Maybe you've got two carts. Maybe that cart looks like those dump trucks where it's all mounded over, you know, and you're wondering how much stuff you're dropping on the floor as you're going past. And you pull up those carts to the checkout line and said, I put all this in here, and I got to take it out, and I got to get it to the car somehow. And it's just running through, and they're running it past the scanner, and you're just seeing the total go up and go up and go up. And you start looking in your billfold. Is there any money fairy that's been here? Because this is going higher than I thought. About the time you get ready, say, well, I needed all that. Boy, prices went up, and you're getting ready to pay with your card, and somebody comes by and says, hold on a second, I got this. And they pay for it. And they run off. And the cashier says, it's paid for. Well, where'd they go? I want to thank them. All that freely given to you. What did you do to deserve it? Nothing. It was their choice. And they did it. It cost them. It didn't cost you. You got the benefit. That's exactly what Christ did. He paid the price so you could have the benefit. Amen. Why did God share his love to us through grace? 2 Timothy 1:9 says, For it is he who delivered and saved us and called us with a calling in itself holy and leading to holiness, to a life of consecration, a vocation of holiness. He did it not because of anything of merit that we have done, but because of and to further his own purpose and grace, unmerited favor, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, eternal ages ago. You read in the word that Christ was crucified before the foundations of the world, before he ever said, light be, before Adam ever was breathed into and man ever became a living spirit, God had already put the plan of salvation in place and had already said, I'll go and I'll pay the price so that they can have fellowship with you. His grace is because he wants to love you. It's not because he wants to see if you can live according to the 613 Jewish laws, and some of those are the Ten Commandments. So imagine trying to keep track of all 613 of them every day, every moment of every day. But Jesus did. And because he did, we're told that we are given his righteousness. If we ask him into our heart as Lord and Savior, we receive his righteousness, his record. Our righteousness, as I've said before, is filthy rags. It won't get us into heaven, but his does. And he didn't have to do it, but that was the plan, to return us to fellowship with God before man ever fell. God didn't say, ooh, Adam sinned. Now we got to come up with plan B. This was plan A all along. Some examples of grace in the Old Testament. How about Noah? Genesis 6:8 said, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said that he was going to destroy all of mankind. Noah preached for 120 years. He never had a convert. Never had anybody come to him and say, I believe what you say. I want to change. For 120 years, his church never grew. He had the same 8 souls that he started with. But every animal that you see, every dog that you see, every cat that you see, every time you go to the zoo, we have those animals because Noah was faithful. The animals were smart enough to come and get on the ark when mankind wasn't. Who's the higher order? We all came through Adam. And then all of us came through Noah and his family to who we are today. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, or we wouldn't be here. We'd all be a fossil because everybody else was. How about Abraham and Sarah's unbelief? Yeah, both of them had unbelief. They laughed. Both of them laughed at God when he said, that you're going to have a child. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That was grace. They were in their late 90s. I'm not saying that God needs to bless anybody here that way. Thank you, Lord. That was good enough back then. But Genesis 12, verse 3. They found grace in that all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And how did that happen? Through him came the children of Israel, but also through the children of Israel came the Messiah. He died on a cross. And if you accept him, you are blessed. Joseph gave him Joseph's story. God gave him strength to persevere. In Genesis 50, verse 20, he told his brothers, you intended to harm me. And they took him and they were jealous of him, and they sold him into slavery. First, they threw him into a pit. Now, what are we going to do? Don't kill him. Don't kill him. Oh, we'll sell him to these slave traders, to the Midianites. And they did, and they took him off to Egypt, and they sold him again, and he became something in Potiphar's house. And then, you know the story, he ended up in prison. And then he rose up in prison to the point that nobody watched him. He did everything, and everything was under his hand. Then he was second in command in Egypt. And all the nations in the earth that ended up coming to Egypt to buy food so that they could stay alive is because of his wisdom. It says, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. He became a vehicle of grace for the whole region. Moses doubted God at every turn. God told him, said, I'm going to send you. And he goes, who are you going to send with me to talk for me? I don't know what you're going to have me go do what? He murdered an Egyptian. They could kill him. Exodus 4, verse 13 says, but Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. You ever been there? Lord, you're really not telling me to go talk to that person. They look mean. What if they don't like me? What if they tell me to get lost? Well, Moses found grace even though he was talking to him that way. The Israelites throughout all their history rebelled against God. In Judges 10, 16, and he could hear Israel's misery no longer as they were in bondage in Egypt and they were crying out. God sent a deliverer. He provided grace to get them out of that situation. What about David? He lusted, he stole, he fornicated, he lied, he killed. Yet he penned this in Psalm 51, 1. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He found grace. Those were all Old Testament grace stories. Let's move over to the New Testament and we read about Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 30. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found grace, free, spontaneous, absolute favor and loving kindness with God. Anybody want to hear that from God? I wouldn't mind hearing that, but I don't want to hear the rest of the story that they gave her because all of a sudden she found herself with child. But she found grace. Do you know how old Mary was? 13. 13 to 14 years old when this was done. And we think, oh, they're just kids. They're just youth. Send them over there into the youth and teach them something, but us adults out here got real business to do. We need to hear the really hear the word. No. If a 13, 14-year-old girl can find grace in the eyes of the Lord, every one of the children and youth that come here can find the same. We need to not see the age and the size and the height of somebody. We need to see everybody as a soul because God provides grace for that soul. The same grace he provides to me, he provides to you, he provides to them. If they're willing to receive it, we got to be willing to share it. What about all the apostles? I love this verse in Acts chapter 4, verse 33. And with great strength and ability and power, the apostles delivered their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace, loving kindness and favor and goodwill rested richly upon them all. They shared about Christ and great grace. Do you have a little bit of grace? You want great grace? Dig in. God's got it for you. Those are some examples in the Old and New Testament. And in the essence of time, I couldn't go through all of them or we'd be here all night because God's word is full of grace stories. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all grace, every favor and earthly blessing, come to you in abundance. I thought there was only grace. I didn't know there was a multitude of grace. Make all grace come to you. Are you asking God for more and more of grace? Because he says in his word that he has more and more grace to pour out on you. Are you only getting a thimble full when he's got a bucket ready to pour out? Are you saying, God, don't overfill this. I got this little thimble-sized faith bucket ready for you. Don't spill any. I don't want to waste any of your grace. About that time, he goes, splash. Got all over you. If you'd have put a bucket out there, I'd have still splashed it out. Because God says, I make all grace. come to you in abundance, so that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need, you've got a need, God's got grace for it. You've got a need, He's got more than your bucket can hold. Whatever the need, be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. You ever heard the phrase, God is the God of more than enough? He is the God of more than enough. If you've got a need, remember He takes and He pours into you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. I heard somebody, I think I was talking with Kathy about this, but I heard somebody say, doesn't God know how big the container is? I mean, doesn't He know when it's full? It says He pours it in, then He presses it down, He shakes it, and He taps it, and presses it down even more, gets all of it in that He can until it's packed full, and then He keeps pouring until it's out on the table. Are you saying, like you put your iced tea glass out, and the waitress comes by and says, okay, that's enough. I only want half a glass. Are we telling God that with our grace? Or are we saying, fill it, Lord. Fill it. Put it all in there. Everything you want to put in there. I want more. All the abundance. All the grace that He wants to pour into your life. Open that bucket up and let Him fill it. Let Him pour in everything. It says, that you may always and under all circumstances and whatever the need be self-sufficient, possessing enough to require no aid or support, and furnished in abundance for every good work and charitable donation. He gives you more than enough for you and more than enough to give. Because He wants His people to be just like Him. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave. And think about what He gave. How many of us are willing to say, here's my kid, I'll give him up. Say, not my children. But God said, I want all of you with me. And the only way I can get all of you with me is I send my son. God gives beyond our need to receive. Do you hear that? He gives beyond our need to receive. If you sit there and cry out, God, I got a big bucket. You got to fill it. Just put a few drops in there. It'd be enough. No, He gives you more than you need. John 1:16-17 says, for out of His fullness, abundance, we have all received, all had a share, and we were all supplied with one grace after another. And spiritual blessing upon spiritual blessing. And even favor upon favor and gift heaped upon gift. For while the law was given through Moses, grace, unearned and undeserved favor and spiritual blessing and truth came through Jesus Christ. You can read the first five books of the Bible and you will see grace stories in there. But when you get to the law of Moses, you get the law. And it says, this is the way it is. Do you know the law tells people this is sin? And it points out their sin? Grace, the blood of Christ, washes away our sin. Now the law says it's there, and the blood says, I took it away. That's the difference. You want favor, you want fullness, you want to be supplied. God says one grace after another. Ever been healed? That's grace. You ever had a problem you couldn't fix? Maybe you called out a quick little prayer just in desperation and all of a sudden something went right and it was fixed. It took care of it. If we could see into the spirit world, probably while you're praying about it, God sent the angel with the answer, dropped it in front of you. And you go, oh, man, I don't know why I didn't see this before. But if we saw in the spirit world, we see that it was placed there, that God brought it. You read about Daniel. He prayed three times a day for 21 days. He kept praying. He kept praying. He kept praying. Finally, the angel came and stood beside him and gave him the answer. And he said, the answer was sent the moment of your first prayer. I was delayed on the way by the prince of the power of Persia. And Michael had to come and fight with them so that I could get on through and get the answer to you. Now I need to go back and help them because they're still fighting. How many times do we give up when we ask for something? Grace is on its way, but we give up and we say, oh, God, I guess you were busy that day. Well, isn't that doubting? Mark 11, nothing doubting. James 1, nothing doubting. We end up shutting the door before we get the grace. Stay in there. Praying, believing is you're praying as if you've already received it. Amen? We live under grace by what Jesus did. Jesus fulfilled the entire law. And by fulfilling it, he didn't do away with it. It's his righteousness that people need to make it to heaven. It's his blood that takes away the sins of the world. His sacrifice that fulfilled the law so that mankind can stand before God. God gives us, or gives you, the record of Christ's righteousness. If you've asked him into your heart according to Romans 10, you have the righteousness of Christ. Romans 3:23 and 24 says, since all have sinned and are falling short of the honor and glory which God bestows and receives, all are justified and made upright and in right standing with God freely and gratuitously by his grace, his unmerited favor and mercy, through the redemption which is provided in Christ Jesus. Because of the blood, we have salvation. But it says that we have right standing with God. That's a legal term, to have standing. If you're in a courtroom and you're back here in the galley and the lawyers are up there talking, and you stand up to say something, the judge is going to hit the gavel and say, order in the court. Bailiff, remove that person. Because you don't have standing in the court. The other people up here have standing and they have a place that they have the ability to do their job. You don't. We can't stand up in God's presence and say, hey, what about me? Because in ourselves, we don't have right standing with him. We are not right with him. We have something between us and God. But he gives us right standing through the blood of Jesus. We're able, because of that, to enter boldly to the throne of grace. Not through our works, because if we try to go in our works, you ever watched Raiders of the Lost Ark? They go looking inside the Ark of the Covenant and their faces melted. Well, in God's presence, we wouldn't even get that far. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it. The very throne of God is grace. We can enter boldly because of the blood of the Lamb of God. What happened when Christ was on the cross when he breathed his last breath and died? What happened in the temple? The veil that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom, torn in two. That was the only thing that separated and kept everybody out of the place where God's throne on earth was, the mercy seat. When Christ died on the cross, he showed and provided entrance into God's presence for everybody, not just the high priest. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you. Can I get an amen? Okay, let's try that one more time. Think about what's being said here. For sin shall not any longer exert dominion over you. Any longer. It did before. We were all products of that life. Any longer it shall not exert dominion over you. Since now you are not under the law, but under grace as subjects of God's favor and mercy. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. You've been set free from the curse of the law. We're not under the curse of the law. We're under the law of the Spirit of life in Christ. We're not under the curse of sin, the bondage to former life. Amen. We don't have to have the heartache that went with it. And God can even forget, you know, have us forget the memories of those things. Ephesians 2:8, part of our mission statement here at this church is, for it is by free grace, God's unmerited favor, that you are saved, delivered from judgment and made partakers of Christ's salvation through your faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves, of your own doing. It came not through your own striving, but is the gift of God through grace, not of anything we can do. You can't make yourself right. Christ already did it, and anybody that tries to do it any other way is trying to crawl in through the window as a thief and a robber. Christ did it. Let's go through the door. He said, I am the door. We have to go through him. Too many people know and believe in Jesus' death for sinners. I said, too many people know and believe in Jesus' death for sinners. Not many take the time to accept him as Savior, though. Many are like Judas, ready to acknowledge him as God and Lord. Judas walked with him, ate with him, traveled with him, ministered for him, went out as part of the 2x2 when the 70 were sent out, when the 12 were sent out. And it says they went and they laid hands on the sick and they recovered. They cast out demons. They did all manner of work. God worked through that man. He was ready to acknowledge Jesus as God and Lord, but not willing to let him be his Lord. People like that are ready to jump off a cliff instead of turning back and asking forgiveness. That's what Judas did. He got so grieved that he went and he threw a rope over a tree, put it around his neck, and jumped off. Peter was just as distraught for denying Christ 3 times. But he hit his knees. He cried out to God, and God restored him. Don't be the Judas. Be like Peter in that instance. Go seek grace. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, that not of yourselves. Too many people are trying to end it their way and not God's way. We must do it God's way. There is no other way. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 13 says, for the grace of God, his unmerited favor and blessing has come forward, appeared for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation for all mankind. It has trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness and worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, spiritually whole lives in this present world. Before I go on to the 13th verse, I want to go back to this. I want to say, first of all, it says, the grace of God has come forward and appeared for the deliverance. That's almost like a person, that it came. God sent it and it came to us for the deliverance from sin and the eternal salvation. But then it says, it has trained us. When you walk in grace, you grow in grace. When you have grace that you realize in you, you start giving grace to others. You start feeling the grace of God and how much he did for you and how thankful you are. You treat others differently. You speak differently. He trained us to reject and renounce all ungodliness, worldly passionate desires, to live discreet, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout lives in this present world. And here's why. Verse 13, awaiting and looking for the fulfillment, the realization of our blessed hope. The blessed hope is when Christ comes back for us. The church will be on this earth. There will be people that are looking and waiting for Christ to come back that will never taste death. They will be changed instantly and disappear in the rapture. And that's the blessed hope. The realization of our blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this is the culmination of grace in you. Amen. If you don't know Jesus, one of you listening online tonight, listening to us as we're preaching, if you don't know Jesus, you can know Jesus. You can ask him into your heart. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I believe that God raised you from the dead. I believe what you did on the cross was payment for the sin that I committed. I believe, and I ask you to become my Lord and my Savior and forgive me of my sins. I want to go to heaven with you. I want to be with you forever. I want your grace in my life. And if you pray that prayer, send us an email at contactus@fgfellowship.org. We'd love to talk with you, love to pray with you, and make sure you get into a Bible-believing church. I want to close this with grace is yours if you want it. Amen. Amen. Before we go to the priestly blessing, the Berakit Kohanim, and that is the Aaronic blessing is the Berakit Kohanim, and that is it in Hebrew. But in the Berakit Kohanim, the name for God in here is Yud-Heh Vav-Heh. We see it in our English Bibles as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yud-Heh Vav-Heh represents God's attributes of love and mercy. Or it could have been Elohim, which is another name for God, which is the first time God is used in Genesis 1. In the beginning, God, it's the word Elohim, which means the creator, the justice, power, and creator. So the person that's blessing us in his name is not the justice and the power, the creator. It's the love and mercy side of God. Another thing is the first occurrence of the word blessing in the scriptures is when Genesis 1:22 says, be fruitful and multiply. We're always supposed to be growing and producing more in our life. We're not supposed to stop. I'm not saying all of us are supposed to have 100 kids. That being fruitful and multiply in our life has more than just raising kids. It's our own personal life. We need to continually be growing. And that's part of the blessing here. All of the other blessings in this, and there's three main blessings in this priestly blessing. All the other blessings are useless without the establishment of inner peace. If you don't have inner peace, it doesn't matter that you're prospering, that you're having a good life, that God's happy with you. Therefore, peace is the seal of the blessing, shalom. It's not simply the absence of strife, but a balance and harmony between the finite and the infinite, the temporal and the eternal, the material and the spiritual realms. And the interesting part is that shalom is a gift from Sar Shalom, the Prince of Peace. Let's go ahead and play the Berakit Kohanim in Hebrew and then in English.
Yaradanai panav elecha vechunecha Yesa Adonai panav elecha v'sham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen. Go in the grace of God and go in the peace of God.